Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of you, God, how unsearchable are your judgments and how inscrutable your ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been your counselor, or who has given a gift to you to receive one in return? For from you, O God, and through you, O God, and to you, O God, are all things. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, good morning again and still, and pleasure to be with you and to see you this morning and to open God's word with you for the purpose of being built up in the ways that he intends for his word to do. May his spirit be among us and released within us in such a way that we have ears to hear and eyes to see and minds to comprehend all that God has for us today. I wonder if you ever lose sight of how it is that you came to be a child of God. You ever lose sight of how it is that you came to be a child of God? For me, it's helpful to think about this in terms of thinking about my own family. That is, how is it that I came to be a child of Dave and Becky Wallace? For you kids who are with us this morning, I want you to think, how did I come into the family that I'm in? Like, what's the story, and what are the details, and what's the arc, and what are the themes? And so I think about that story, and I think about how I came to be a child of Dave and Becky Wallace. The story somehow has to do with their meeting at Ed Mason's barn, which was like a soda shop sort of place owned by the state senator and a mentor and father figure in my dad's life. And my dad, I think, maybe washed dishes and waited tables and was a busboy and ultimately a manager, and he was 4 years older than my mom. And so she somehow, maybe working there, details are a little sketchy, met my dad. It then became the place that after church every Sunday, we would go to Mason's barn and eat, and we got to relive a part of that story. But they met at Mason's barn, as best I can tell from the stories I've cobbled together. They began dating, ups and downs of dating, all that went with that. I sometimes say, you know, all that went with dating my dad. And then they moved toward marriage. And of course, they got married. And after they got married, they moved to Washington, D.C., and pursued career there for a while as my dad helped build the roads in the state of Maryland. And my mom worked as a telephone operator, if I remember correctly. The one that when, you know, the call comes in, you pull one thing out and put, I don't really know, but I'm trying to, like, remember the stories as I've mostly heard adults talking about them, and I would listen in. They moved back to Cumberland, Maryland, where they were both from, to start a family. And I'm always quick to speak to young couples who say, thinking about starting a family. I said, you've already started a family. You're married. That's a family. And now what you mean is we're thinking about moving toward children. That's good, as you think about moving toward one another. And so that was part of my story, as they moved back to Cumberland to start a family. And not long after that, they had my brother, Kevin. My brother Kevin had significant physical disability when he was born, a birth defect, and didn't have this bone in his arm. And that led to a very curved arm and lots and lots and lots and lots of trips to Philadelphia for the Shriners Hospital and for all the surgeries that were involved in that. And the best I can tell, that had an effect on my parents asking the question, should we even try to have another child? By God's grace, they did. And a year and 9 months later, I came along, and that's how I came into the Wallace family. I love that story. Might be one of my favorite stories of how I came to be. Like I said, the details are a bit sketchy, but the general arc and the main themes are very clear in my mind. And when I think about that as a model for then thinking about how it is that I came into the family of God. And kids, I would want you to think about this as well. Like, how did I get into the family of God? And what does it mean that I am? And what are the details surrounding that? And for me, I grew up in a United Methodist church setting called Kingsley United Methodist Church. And the pastor, for what felt like forever, you know, every moving day would come around, and the thought was that our pastor would like leave abruptly and a new one would come, but that never happened. I'm not sure if that was good or bad for his career, but his name was Reverend Earl Mason, and he was a figure, a constant figure in my life. He came back from sabbatical one time, and I remember he held a meeting just to share all of the like video and pictures from his sabbatical, and I remember it lasting about 1,000 hours, and I remember thinking, I will never come back from sabbatical and ask the church to watch my videos. But in the context of that ministry, I went to Sunday school and had to felt boards with the saint whose name was Mrs. Mary Forbeck, and I was a little kid, and Miss Mary Forbeck was like 100 years old. And then I went to college, and I went away for a time, and then I remember visiting my hometown long after college, and I went back, and there was Mrs. Mary Forbeck, and she looked exactly the same age, about 100. And I thought, well, that's what I have to look forward to, agelessness. She was a saint and a contributor to my faith journey in significant ways. Other names that I could mention for sure, but eventually I was baptized at age 7 by my Methodist minister aunt, Joanne Alexander Tice. And at that point, it was new birth into God's family. And if I really love the Wallace family story, then I really, really love the God's family story. And even though some of the details are a bit sketchy, the general arc is what I've shared with you, and the main themes are these. It happened, and if this is not the main theme of your story, then today is the day to understand your story accurately. The main themes were these: by His mercy, by grace, you have been saved. It's not the result of works, so that you don't get to boast, Kyle. It's the fruit of God's kindness. I've been adopted, grafted in. The Apostle John says it this way, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name, he gave the right to become children of God. Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We heard it read this morning in our Matthew gospel. But who do you say that I am, Jesus says to His disciples. Well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you know how you knew that? You didn't think it. You didn't come up with it. You didn't produce it on your own. You didn't go into a cave. You didn't go into your special place. You didn't go into your high place. You didn't go into your low place. You didn't come out with some profound idea. You know how you knew that? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, He says, but my Father in heaven. That's how you know it. That's the main theme of the story that I tell about how I came into God's family. Another way to say it is, I don't really belong here. I don't know who does. I just know I don't. I don't know what the qualifications were, but I'm sure I fell short of them. I don't know what it needed to, how many boxes needed to be checked in order to be in. I'm absolutely sure I didn't check them all. I don't belong here. And if it were up to me, I would still not be here. And I wonder if you are versed in telling your own story this way, your testimony, as it were, your how it is that you came into the family of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. It's by His mercy, nothing else. And if you're with me and have been with us this summer and you're wondering, well, this is great, Kyle. I love that we're talking about it, but I thought we were doing summer in Rome. Why are we going to the book of Matthew? Well, it's never a bad idea to go to the book of Matthew, but here's how I want to tie it into our summer in Rome series, because the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter asks this. More appropriately, he states this. He says to his audience, the Christians in Rome, made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but a lot of Gentiles. And evidently those Gentiles are starting to feel pretty good about themselves, and they're starting to think that maybe they belong there, and they're starting to think that maybe they did something and pleased God somehow, and that maybe somehow or the other, God was just pleased enough. You know, they did the ledger of their life, and they said, I got these good works, and I got these bad works. And fortunately, the good works outweigh the bad works, either in number or weight. But you know what? God did a good thing in bringing me into this household. Paul says, I got to talk about that. And I'm going to talk about that by talking about how it is that the Jews got into the family of God, and then how it is that the Gentiles got into the family of God, and then how it is that God plans on integrating every person whom he has called. That's what he's saying. And he says it this way in verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. Come on down off of that high horse, he says. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, he says. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, in great detail, we could on a different day go into great detail of this story and how it works. And God does this, and then God does this, and then he does this other thing, and he does this other thing. And from the outside, it's like, what is God up to? But the key here is that God has been doing something. And it's related to choosing a people called Israel for himself. And then it's related to hardening their heart in such a way, and I don't get all of this. This is why his ways are inscrutable. And so, like, I think, well, why did you have to harden the hearts of the Jews in order to bring in the Gentiles? Couldn't we have just all gotten along? That's why it's good that I'm not God. But what Paul says is, here's what actually happened. Their hearts were hardened. The Gentiles were brought in. But don't get too high on yourself, and don't think yourself too special, because it's all by grace. It's all God's mercy. And oh, by the way, the ones that he broke off in order to graft you in, he's going to graft them back in. God does what he wants to do, he says. And here's why he does it. To reveal his mercy. Man. I don't know if you know this today or not. You know what God, the primary thing, says the Apostle Paul, that God wants to be known for? You ever have this exercise? You know, in your own private time or in your dreams or in your conversation with people you trust, you're like, man, you know, when I get to the end of my life, this is if I can only be known for one thing, this is it. I never interact with a person who has died and their extended family and the funeral and memorial services related to it where I don't go home and start asking the question, man, what do I want to be known for? Like, it's a small, small piece of concrete. If I can only say one thing on that thing, what would I have it be? And God has answered that question definitively for himself: mercy. That's what he wants to be known for. We see it here in the text. And the mercy is what is on display as Paul describes the mystery that he does not want his audience to be unaware of. It's a mystery, and it's being revealed in the current age, Paul says, and the mystery is this. Of course, in another place, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that the Gentiles would receive the Holy Spirit also. Meaning, Paul does not want his Gentiles audience to be unaware of how it is that they came into the family of God. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. Here's how you came into the family of God. And his stated reason in chapter 11 for not wanting them to be ignorant of that process is clear. He says, because I don't want you to be wise in your own sight. To protect you from pride, he says. I want you to understand how it happened. I don't want you to be conceited, he says. I don't want you to be wise in your own estimation. I don't want you to feel proud about yourselves. I don't want you to be wise in your own conceits. These are some of the ways that different translations say what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 25. I don't want you to have a big head, in other words. I don't want you to think you're something. And in order to protect you and to prevent that from happening in your heart and in your mind and in your life, I want you to be aware of how this happened. And what he's saying is, it turns out that if we forget how we got here meaning in the family of God, if we forget or if we've never been clear on it, then you know what? It leads to pride. And pride doesn't stop there. It leads to robbing God of the main attribute that he wants to be known for. Have you made that connection? That if you're operating in pride and you don't remember that you've gotten here by his mercy and his mercy alone, then the effect it has is that it robs God of the reputation that he wants to have in the world. So let's look at this first concept of pride. In what ways does pride show up in the lives of Christians today? Man, I've been spending a lot of time with this question. Like, of course I don't want to say about myself that I have any pride. Of course I want to say very quickly that I know how I came into the family of God. It's mercy and mercy and mercy upon mercy. But does my life reflect that? Those who know me and look at me, would they say it's very clear that that guy understands that the only way he got into the family of God was by God's mercy? And what I have been wrestling with and working with and examining my own life, and what I would want for you, is to look at this question of how would I know? And for sure, one of the ways that we know the extent to which we remember how we got here is by looking at our posture toward those who are not yet in the family of God. Let me say that again. We know the extent to which we remember how we got here by looking at our posture toward those who are not yet in the family of God. Do I operate with a level of self-righteousness? Do I look down my nose at those who are not in Christ? Do I thank God that I'm not like that tax collector? Of course, there's a way to do that, right? There's a way to say, there but for the grace of God go I. But that's not what's on display when this publican and tax collector come into the temple as Jesus is talking about. Oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like him. And here's why I'm not like him, because here's what I do. Doon, 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 doon. And because I do these things, I'm not like him. Do I look at those outside the household of God that way? Do I have judgmental perception of others? Do I live in such a way that some might say, boy, it seems like that guy thinks he determines who gets in and who gets out. I love when you move to these towns. I think this is happening in our area right now. Do you know basically everybody who lives in Davidson and the surrounding areas is A, happy they live there, and B, hoping nobody else moves in? Am I wrong? I mean, my wife tells me that there's all kinds of groups and blogs out there talking about this thing. I don't need to talk about it. I just drive down the streets. But we all have this concept, right? I went in, and then I'm happy to close the door behind me because it gets crowded in there and the streets get congested and there's people I don't like, people I don't want to like. And you get it, right? And this is the human condition, but it's not the condition of those who have been adopted by mercy into the family of God. That can't be our posture. What is my attitude toward non-Christians? Do I expect non-Christians to act like Christians? I was at a basketball game recently over the summer for my youngest son. And I was there with Kate, our youngest daughter, and Karen was not with me. She was traveling. And I was standing there near the exit watching the game so that Kate could sort of play outside and I could sort of see both things at the same time. And for whatever reason, the guy who was standing beside me had the same motivation. And so as I'm standing there talking to him, and isn't it just incredible how free people feel to just talk about whatever? And I promise you, I don't wear shirts and signs that say, please just talk to me about whatever. But they do. And in this guy's case, talking about whatever had as its every third word the F word. Totally free. And loud. And I knew he was talking to me, but I felt like he was talking to the entire gymnasium. And of course, I didn't walk away right away, right? And I just very quickly realized, I don't think this guy, by God's mercy, has been adopted into the household of God yet. So I'm listening to him, and he's ranting, and he's going on, and he's telling me all that's wrong with the world. I'm like, yep, yep, yep. No joke there, for sure. And he's just going on and on, F this and F that, and going on and on. And about that time, another dad from the team that my son is on walks up beside me who
is whose kids go to the same school that I go to, and they're part of a church in the area, and I know him to be a Christian. And he comes and stands beside me, and at this moment I'm realizing pretty quickly he's going to think that this guy and I are friends, which would be totally fine, and I wish I could become friends with that guy. So he comes and stands beside me, and after, I don't know, 3 words, 6 words, 9 words, at some point fairly quickly, I can just feel him looking at me. And this is what it felt like. Are you going to stand here and listen? You going to let him talk to you that way? I thought, well, of course he's going to. I used to talk that way. Of course I'm going to stand here. He's made in the image of God. God has ordained me to be standing next to him. Of course I'm going to listen to him. And maybe he'll find out that I'm a Christian and that I stayed standing here listening to him. But that was not at all what was happening with this other guy. It was as if somehow, like the incarnation had not made itself known to this other Christian, that Jesus had took on flesh and dwelt among us and lived among sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and F-word speaking people. And I thought, are you expecting him? I got an idea. I never said this, but maybe the Lord will create opportunity for me to say this at some. I got an idea. How about you and I live like Christians? Instead of expecting him to act and live like a Christian when he's not, how about we just do it? Because that's what I'm wanting to do. It's what I know you're wanting to do, is to be adopted into the household of God and then to learn to live like it. To live like it while accepting and acknowledging that lots of the world around us is not living like it because they have not encountered the profound mercy of God. And all of a sudden, to my mind came all of these stories. Of opportunities that the Lord has put me in with people who don't know him, to just bear witness and to love them and to perhaps play a role in their coming to Christ, to be a Mary Forbeck of sorts in their life. And all these stories started washing in, and I couldn't help it. But the other stories that started washing in were all the stories in Scripture where God says something along these lines: here's who I am, and now that you're my kid, I want you to be like me. That's essentially the essence of the New Testament. And the Old Testament, when we're on the look for it, and all the ways that it reveals. God calls by his mercy a people to himself and then asks them to live in a particular way that's consistent with his character and nature and attributes, so that the world would get to see his character and nature and attributes and give him glory for it and even want in on it. There, a Bible in a year. How about Bible in 5 seconds? That's it. That's what it is. And so here we are seeking to live that way. And if the question is, if I could only do one thing today, if I could only work on one thing, if I could only focus on one attribute of God at a time, and today I'm going to go for the big one. I'm like pulling out all the stops. Bumper sticker on the back of my wife's van says, go big or go home. I'm going to go big, and I'm going to say, God, what's your like favorite attribute? The one you want to be known for more than any other. And he says, it's mercy. I want to be known for mercy, and I want to know, are the people of God known for mercy? For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, he says to the Gentiles about the Jews, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. This is the nature and character and attribute of our adopted Heavenly Father. And he's saying, be that in the world. And I wonder if we were to be known for mercy, could we give people good things that they don't deserve? And could we not give bad things to people who deserve them. I told you a couple weeks ago about the time I went to California recently with my middle daughter, Kane, and we had such a blast on 1,000 levels. And all of them were not included on the evening that we were tailgating. And on the next night, we had the privilege of going to see a couple of schools, and one of them was Point Loma Nazarene University. And oh my goodness. Now, I had been there like 20 years ago earlier or something with a buddy of mine who had graduated from there, and he told me about the times that he would just go right out of his dorm room over the cliff into the Pacific to surf. And I got to see that exact spot, but I had forgotten just how beautiful it was. So Kane and I are there, and we're walking around Point Loma, and we're just taking it all in. It's like, holy cow, I want to go back to college. Like, where were you, Point Loma, when I was trying to figure out where to go to college? So I'm taking it all. It turns out they have the most beautiful, like it's on all the charts, the most beautiful baseball stadium in college in the world. They also have, by record, I'm told, the dorm building that sits closest to the ocean of anywhere in the world, which was probably the dorm that my buddy lived in when he was there. So we're there, of course, and after we've spent a beautiful time there, we then head out, and I think it would be fun because we're close enough to take my daughter to a place that was meaningful to my wife when she was in a career that led her into these sorts of places. And so we drove over the bridge from San Diego, and we got to Coronado Island, and we went to the Hotel Del Coronado. Now, this was a place where my wife used to sleep and eat and be part of business meetings, and I'd only heard stories about it and seen pictures, and I thought, well, this is the chance. Kane and I are going to go. And so we go there, and we park and paid about $1,000 to park, but I didn't know that at the time, and that was a real sticker shock when we got back. But then we walked into it, and as we're walking into it, I'm like looking at this place, and I'm seeing the people who are there, and I'm just like, ooh, fish out of water, baby. And I'm like walking around, and it's like I'm aware that the people who are on the grounds are people who are paying to be on the grounds. But we are going in, and we're like, we're still going to go out around the back. And I'd done a little website research, and I thought, okay, there's a deck on the back where we can have dinner and drinks, and we don't have to stay here to do it. And so we go to the back, and we're sitting down, and I'm just like, ooh, this is how the other 1.1, you know, 0.11% of the world lives. And so, good for you, Karen. I'm so happy that you got to come here. And so Kane and I are having dinner. We're getting drinks, and the whole thing's sort of overwhelming to me, and, you know, and I'm trying to act like I belong there. And it was probably pretty funny to watch. And don't ask me, like, what I was doing. I don't know exactly, but in my heart, I was wishing that somehow I could look like I belong here. After we finished dinner and had drinks, we, like non-alcoholic drinks, in case you're wondering. We went down the, she's awesome, but we get down the little stairs and we see this fire pit that's on the beach. And man, it's like, what's better than sitting around the fire on the beach looking at the Pacific sunset? So we're sitting there, and lo and behold, not only is there a fire pit, but there's benches set up around it. And beside one of the benches is this like, I don't know, canister, and in the canister are these four wooden sticks and a bunch of Hershey bars and graham crackers and marshmallows. So we sit down, and we're like, this is incredible, and we get a seat that's looking at the ocean, and the sun sets off to the right, and so, you know, I pick up a stick for me, and I hand one to her, and I pick up a Hershey bar and lay those out flat and get the, you know, whatever routine you do for s'mores, this is mine. And so then I give the marshmallows, two to her and two to me, and we put them on the fire, and they're going, and then we do the whole thing, and we're eating, and like the third bite of my s'mores, this man walks up, and he's got like a uniform on and like a little name tag, and he says, excuse me, these aren't for you. This setup is $250 an hour, and there's a family that's got it reserved, and I need you to leave right now in order to get it set back up. And I promise you that thought had not occurred to me. Instead, I say to him, oh, I'm so sorry. I just assumed with a hotel this nice that you're just making this available to people. In what world? In what world is that kind of mercy on display? That doesn't happen in this world. But I'm just like, whatever. And Kane's like, later, we're laughing about it. And we're like, you know, we're fascinated. this feeling was in my heart like I knew it. I knew I didn't belong here. I knew it was too good to be true. I knew that that good stuff was for somebody else who could afford it. Do you know that the good stuff of God forever is yours by His mercy, because you cannot afford it. But because He has, you belong here. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we bless you. That by your great mercy, we have come into the family of God. Help us to never forget how we got here. And help us learn more and more how to act like it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me that we could respond to this good news by saying together the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the